Before I get into the message, I want to do one thing that I did a little bit earlier, but I want to do again just in case, so I want to make sure the person hears it. Some young man sent me a message this week, and I opened it, and I put it aside and wanted to answer it, and I lost it. You know, I don't know how I lost it. I don't even know what I got it in. I don't think I got it in an email. It was either a text or a YouTube or a Facebook message or a messenger. I don't know. But I lost it, and I am sorry. So would you send me that that request again so that I can answer you? I promise I won't lose it twice. Well, I promise I'll try my very best not to lose it twice. All right. So that being said, here we are. We're into the month of Elul, which is the last month of the Jewish calendar. That's why we're hawking our Jewish calendars, right? It's the last month, the final month of the Jewish year. It's just prior to Rosh Hashanah, the Jewish New Year. This month is traditionally a month in which the Jewish people start doing some real introspection, looking to prepare for the holiday season. Reflections and repentance are what's called for our Jewish people. You know, we look at the calendar, we see Rosh Hashanah beginning September 15th, about 3 weeks away. It's not very far away. And that means we need to get ourselves in the mindset. And yes, even as Messianic Jews, we got to get into that mindset. Now, I've saw a teaching that spanned the last couple of Torah portions over the last few weeks, the Torah cycles, covering Elul and what it meant to be prepared. It went back to the Parsha Re'eh reading, which we read a couple of weeks ago, really just before Elul began. And that was where Adonai, wanting his people to get themselves ready, and in wanting to get them ready, he said this, Deuteronomy 11:26. Most of us know at least a good portion of this. See, I'm setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you listen to the mitzvot of Adonai, your God, that I am commanding you today, but the curse, if you do not listen to the mitzvot of Adonai, your God, but turn from the way I'm commanding you today to go after other gods you have not known. So his first step in preparing within for the month of Elul was taking account and looking to see clearly the possibilities laid out for each moment, to choose which path to take. It's clear by the word of Adonai that there really are only two paths, only two choices to be made. He wants us to consider them carefully, one for blessing, one for curses. Consider them, but then he urges us, take the one for blessing. It seems like an obvious choice, but he wants us to consider it and then make the choice. The next portion is Softim, which really is the first portion during the month of Elul. It gives instructions which include these instructions from Deuteronomy 20, verse 5, starting there. The officers are to speak to the troops, saying, "What man has built the new house but is not dedicated? Let him go back to the house, otherwise he might die in battle, and another man would dedicate it. What man has planted a vineyard but has not used it? Let him go back to his house, otherwise he might die in the battle, and another man would begin to use it. What man has become engaged to a woman but has not married her? Let him go back to the house, otherwise he might die in battle, and another man would marry her." I forgot to advance them. Sorry. Hey, look at that. There they are. It says, though, send back the one who has a new house and didn't finish dedicating it. And the one who has a vineyard, but hasn't reaped the first time from it yet. And finally, it says the one who's newly married, send them back. Well, the engaged, I should say, newly engaged, send them back before he, so that he can get married. Now, all these things point to an unfinished business. An unfinished business where their attention could be compromised. And therefore, they're endangering themselves and those around them. And now this week, the portion key to say continues with the laws. In fact, it has the most instruction of any of the portions. That's why when you read it, it seems like instruction after instruction after instruction. Dr. Gabe gave our drash, and it just seemed like instruction after instruction after instruction. And that's because it mostly is. It has the most important, not the most important, but the most numerous instructions that we're to follow. Now, the timing of these portions indicate that it's the perfect time to review our how we're living. Not just these instructions for this week's portion, but all the instructions that we're given. We have to ask ourselves, are we aligned with the Ruach and with Adonai so that we can confidently say that we're ready to go into the new year correctly and to face Yom Kippur, that time that we're reminded why it's important to be right with Adonai and why we need to have the blood of Yeshua over our lives? Now, in Rabbinic Judaism, it's believed that you have to negotiate for your own peace with Adonai. During this time, Jewish people around the world are saying prayers of repentance, known as penitential prayers. It's a plea for forgiveness of their sins because they believe they are approaching a time when they'll be judged. They're told that by repentance and by charity and by prayers, they'll be forgiven and written into the book of life for another year. I ask, are repentance, charity, and prayers good enough, though? Is reading and studying the Torah enough to be sure that you're forgiven and that you're into the book of life before it gets closed for that year? I just want to check something. No, okay. I believe, and I hope that you believe also, that Adonai is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, and that you are not dependent on your actions just during this month. Your actions don't determine your eternal future in just the month of Elul. I say this because the words that were written in Torah do not change because a man says that they change regardless of who that man is. It was by the blood sacrifice that was required that life eternal before the presence was assured. Somewhere along the way, some rabbis have said that they changed that requirement. They've placed themselves in a place that says that their words are more important than the words of the one who gave the word to Moses on Mount Sinai. I'm not placing my words above the rabbis who have studied for generations. I'm placing Adonai's words above them. Adonai who has stood for generations. So I'll be speaking more about what he says than what they say. This month of Elul fits into a timeline of Moses' time that it was after he had already went up, got the first set of tablets, came down, smashed them because the Israelites were sitting with the golden calf. So then he goes back up again. The significance is that it was during these second 40 days that Moses was on the mount that he stood in the gap of the people of Israel. This was the month of Elul. It also gave the people, though, who were down in the camp, a time to reflect on what just happened and what they could do better in their lives. Now, of course, they were a generation that was not going to get into the promised land because of their sin. But they still needed to live out their lives in alignment with Adonai, so as not to cause a disaster upon the whole nation of Israel while waiting to get into the land, that promised land, to the nation. For each individual, there is a time of judgment. We're told this in Scripture, in fact, many times, so that we don't miss the truth about it. Perhaps one that stands out the most for me is Revelation 20. Revelation 20, 11 through 15 says this: "Then I saw a great white throne, and the one seated on it. The earth and the heaven fled from the presence, but no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne. The books were opened, and another book was opened, the book of life. And the dead were judged according to what was written in the books, according to their deeds. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Sheol gave up the dead that were in them. Then they were each judged, each one of them according to their deeds. Then death and Sheol were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." The text tells of the book of life, but also that there were other books. We don't know the names of these other books, but one is considered to be the book of death. This does not go against anything that I've written, that I've seen written in Scripture. Doesn't contradict anything that I know of. It does indicate that there are only two outcomes that will be determined at that time. Only two, just like we read out of Deuteronomy 11 when it said choose blessings or curses. Only two ways to go. And now we see these choices that were being made in Deuteronomy 11 determine the only two outcomes that can happen at the end. And it's not an idea that's only seen in the Brit Hadashah, the New Covenant, but also in the Tanakh. In Ecclesiastes, my tongue doesn't want to work today. Say it for me. Ecclesiastes. I want to drop a sentence. Thank you. In Ecclesiastes, sometimes I just need that kick. It says this, starting in 12:13, which is actually the very end of the book. "A final word, when all has been heard, fear God and keep his mitzvot, for this applies to all mankind. God will bring every deed into judgment, including everything that's hidden, whether it is good or evil." These are the final words of Solomon regarding the judgment to come, and why we are to watch our actions. Many times the final place in writing is held for the most important words, to leave you with that most important impression to come. In this case, Solomon uses the final words to let us know that there is a judgment that all will have to go through, and that all that we do will be judged. Daniel also gave us a word about this in Daniel 12. Daniel 12, starting in verse 1. "At that time, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise. There will be a time of distress such as never occurred since the beginning of the nation until then. But at that time, your people, everyone who is found written in the book, will be delivered. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, and others to shame and everlasting contempt. Daniel speaks about a book and that it will lead to either everlasting life or everlasting contempt, which are, again, the only two options. And it says that everyone will be judged. There's no side door you can go out. This is the encouragement from Rav Shaul also in his second letter to the Corinthians. One verse there, 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Messiah, so that each one may receive what is due for the things he did while in the body, whether good or bad. Shaul wants to be clear about who's going to appear before the judgment seat. He does not just say we all appear. He does not just say all will appear. Let's see, what do I have? He doesn't say just we will appear, and he doesn't say just all will appear, but he says very definitively, we must all appear. There is no one that will not have to appear before the judgment seat. They cannot escape from the judgment seat that looms so large in everyone's future. This is also why in John 5, the fifth chapter of John, Yeshua himself is very clear about what will happen in the future for everyone when he says this. Do not be amazed at this. For an hour is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will come to a resurrection of life, and those who have done evil will come to a resurrection of judgment. Now, Scripture has told us that everyone must be judged at the end of time and that consequences will occur for their actions. But how should that affect us and the way that we think and pray at this time of the year? For believers that Messiah is that Yeshua is the Messiah, it should have an effect on our thinking still. And before I get to this, how it should affect our thinking, let me tell you one way it should not affect our thinking. We as Messianic believers that Messiah Yeshua died for our sins are not to think that we need to examine ourselves as we don't know which book we're going to be written in. We're not to say, oh, I need to do my good works now while I can. We're not to think these are the things we need to do. These are the, you know, charity. I got to start giving a little more. I got to start praying a little more. I got to start studying a little more. That makes it work-based. And our salvation is in no way works-based. For those coming out of rabbinic Judaism, it can be hard not to think in the ways of the past, that they're to pray and they're to work our way into the book of life so that we'll be in heaven when all is said and done. We have our way insured by the blood of the Lamb, and it's only and the only way out of that book of life is our own actions. Nothing that can be done to steal you out of the book of life. But you can walk away from it. You can make decisions not to run the race any longer. This was the warning of the congregation of Sardis and to us as we read in Revelation 3. Starting in Revelation 3:1. To the angel of Messiah's community in Sardis write, thus says the one having the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains that was about to die. For I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. So remember what you have received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know in what hour I will come upon you. What was the problem with the congregation of Sardis? They were given good news, but were later found to be dead in the sight of God because they didn't remember the words completely. They received them. They received them with joy, but no longer walking in them. They knew the grace of Adonai, but they appeared to have been trying to draw on the things of the past to gain salvation. They needed to wake up from their slumber of the past and open their eyes to the new thing that they were told about, accepted, and was going on right in front of them. They needed not to forget the past, but to release it from what Adonai, they were not to forget the past, but to release it for what Adonai had done for them. For they could not hold the past and grasp the present to get them to an assured future. Their salvation relied only on the blood of salvation from Yeshua and not the traditions of the rabbis. As Messianic believers, we also are to be a people that do not want to be in two worlds at the same time. We are to accept the blood atonement and not try to earn atonement at the same time with our actions and with our deeds. The holidays are coming up are not to bind us to traditions of how to earn the salvation, but to remind us that we've been set free already from that way of thinking. Our thoughts should be only that Messiah died for our sins and suffered while paying the price for them so that we did not have to suffer. Look what we're told about Messiah's suffering for us in 1 Peter 3. Starting in verse 18, it says this: For Messiah once suffered for sin also, the righteous for the unrighteous, in order to bring you to God. He was put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Ruach, the Spirit. Through the Ruach, he also went and preached to the spirits in prison. Messiah died and suffered for us. Yeshua died and suffered for us. It says that Yeshua, between the time that he was put to death on the stake and buried, and the time that he rose, he went to hell. There it's called prison in that verse. What it doesn't say is that he went for salvation's sake. There's nothing that says in Scripture that in that prison, salvation was received by anyone. So then why did Yeshua go and preach to the spirits in prison, as it says there? In fact, when I read it, I see something that's different. It says that Messiah once suffered for sin to bring you to God. Now, I'm of the opinion, and it's my opinion, I believe it to be true, but it's my opinion, you can agree or disagree, that he suffered for the sins of others by not just being in prison with the lost, but seeing the lost and not being able to bring them out of the prison with him. His suffering was seeing them there and knowing they would be eternally separated from him. As much as the physical treatment that he went through in his body when he physically died on a stake, and that sounds awful, I've always thought that suffering, that physical suffering that he was going through, really was just temporary. As God, he knew he was going to be raised up. He knew he was going to be healed. The suffering in his body really was temporary. But the seeing those in hell the thought of those who would be suffering for eternity. That was his punishment. That's what stayed with him for all eternity. His suffering, I think, was and is a greater suffering than what was he was put through before and on the stake. That physical suffering, yeah, that was suffering. Seeing those he loved suffer like that, because you know he loves all. Seeing those he loves suffer like that, with the level of love that he has for all, would be a suffering that no one, not even he, could get over. Pain in the body, you can get over. Childbirth proves that. But the sight of your loved ones suffering forever is a pain no one could overcome. Pain of the mind, like PTSD, does not leave the human mind easily. Adonai would be the only one who could handle it and not go crazy. Therefore, the season of Elul for the believer is not about our own salvation as believers. That's assured as long as we keep running the race. Keep running it right to the end. You're assured of salvation. Believe Messiah is Yeshua. You're assured your salvation. But instead, it should be a time in which we're reminded to pray for salvation for the lost of the world. I read a passage of a book by D.L. Moody called Pleasure and Profit in Bible Study. And it had this story in it. Now, I don't know if this story is true, or whether Mr. Moody made it up. I don't know. I'm kind of used to that, about rabbis making up stories for Talmud, so it doesn't bother me either way. The truth is, it makes a good point. And it says this about a couple who sat down to read every night for an hour. This is what it said. A man once sat down to read it an hour each evening with his wife. He's talking about scripture. In a few evenings, he stopped in the midst of reading and said, "Wife, if this book is true, we are wrong." He read on and before long stopped and said again, "Wife, if this book is true, we are lost." Riveted to the book and deeply anxious, he read on and soon exclaimed, "Wife, if this book is true, we may be saved." And it goes on to say that a few days later, the couple was saved. Because we believe the blood does what a man cannot do, we don't just pray for ourselves for salvation. We're assured of our salvation by the blood. And we thank Adonai for our atonement by the blood. Because we believe that the blood does that for us, we don't just pray for ourselves, but we pray for the lost. We want the lost to read scripture. We want the lost to understand the source of their atonement or salvation. We should want to be the one to speak to them, to pray for them, to pray with them, that they hear the good news and therefore would be saved and want to read scripture more. This time of the year, we should reflect on our lives. And it should be a reminder for us to both take account of where we are and what we're doing, which is the work of Adonai in spreading his good news. We plead with the Ruach to act upon the hearts and mind of our Jewish brothers and sisters, that they would also find Adonai's eternal words, which have been buried underneath the words of men, the words of rabbis who have, don't read for yourself. Let me tell you what it says. the words of rabbis that say you need to do works in order to gain salvation, atonement. We need to pray that these people, our Jewish people, dig out from under all of these words and find the true word. The word that's written on our Torah. The word that Adonai wants to be written on our hearts. The words that will bring true salvation. The words that will point us to His method of salvation. Blood atonement for all men. Father, we thank You that You have made Your ways known to us. And during this time of Elul, that You've reminded us to look within. But Father, I thank You also that You remind us that it's not anything that we can do. It's not the things that we could give to charity. It's not the studying of Your word. It's not just repentance. But it's the acceptance of the blood through Messiah Yeshua, the Messiah that You sent to save the world. So, Father, yes, we are going to participate in the high holidays. And yes, we're going to celebrate the new year. And yes, we're going to fast on Yom Kippur. But we're not doing it for our own salvation. We're doing it asking Ruach, move upon a lost nation. Move upon the hearts of those who do not yet know You. Shed Your blood, splatter it on them, so that they'll get to know Your plan for them. Ruach. Excuse me. Woo. Ruach, help us in our direction of prayer. Help us so that we're not praying within to our, you know, asking for ourselves, but we're praying out, asking for the salvation of Your people. Help us as Messiah prayed. How many times did Messiah pray? Father, I need You to save me. He never did. He said, Father, save them. Yes. Father, allow us by Your Ruach HaKodesh to say, save them. Save the lost by Your blood. Save the lost by turning their hearts of stone into hearts of flesh. Save them by removing the blinders from their eyes. Save them by opening their heart, their minds to see Your word, not the word of men. Ruach HaKodesh, I ask that You would cause Your people to be changed during these high holidays, during this month of Elul. Let it be that You'd cause things to happen within them. During the days of awe between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, let it be that there would be changes within them. They would not just be crying out like clanging cymbals, but they'd be crying out to You in acceptance of a blood sacrifice, one that was made when the temple stood. And now that the temple is destroyed, one that sacrifice still remains for us. The blood of Messiah Yeshua. It remains because His body rose. It remains because He sits at the right hand of the Father. Not as two gods next to each other, as one entity. sitting in on a throne to make intercession for us. We just thank you that he paid the price. He suffered more than any of us could suffer. It was a suffering before he went up on that stake with lashes on his back and crown of thorns. It was suffering by the stakes being put through his hands and his feet. It was suffering going down into the depths to see the people he loved who would suffer forever. Ruach, in our minds, we ask, stop anyone else from going down into the depths of hell for all eternity. Stop all those who would be separated from you for all eternity by opening their hearts to accept the blood. That may be an impossible prayer, but with you, all things are possible. So we ask, Ruach HaKodesh, move upon a nation that needs to know who you are and the plan you have for them and the blood that will bring them to atonement. We all thank you for being able to do that and for being willing to do that. And everyone said, amen and amen.